I believe the Lord is saying, thank you for making me feel so welcome this morning. I just sense the Lord is very pleased to be among his people this morning. As you've reached out to him, just open your hearts to him. As we've worshipped him, as we've pointed our vision to him. He's been singing over us. He's been rejoicing over us with singing all morning. Because that's what he does. You know, his heart is so full. God's heart is so full of infinite love. And sometimes it's good just to be still. Be still and know that I am God. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. What an incredible song that is. And this morning, I feel I've got a word that's the beginning of... I'm going to be with you for about three times, I think, within a fairly short space of time. And I thought I would start this morning... I'm going to start in Nehemiah, and I want to spend the next three sessions that I'm with you in the first sort of eight chapters of Nehemiah. And many of you will know that that is a book about a rebuilding. And I feel at this time that, thank you for the introduction, but I feel God has brought us here to help with the rebuilding of something that is very precious to God, and that's his body. We are the body of Christ. This is one expression of the body of Christ. But we are part of a whole. And I found myself, when I was making my notes, I'm talking about us at Billinge. And I thought, that's a bit presumptuous. I'm not part of the church of Billinge. But actually, I am part of the church of Billinge, because I'm part of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ includes the church of Billinge. And so when we speak of the body is precious. My heart, ever since the Lord saved me way back in 1978, my heart has been for his church. The body of Christ, his expression, the fullness of him that fills everything in every way. Here on earth, the expression of him on earth until he comes back. And when he comes back, he's coming for the church as a bride, pure and spotless. That's why we need to grow up. Not grow old, but grow up and know him. And so I want to start in Nehemiah. I was going to share a little bit about who we are, because I was with Mike last week and I had a really good time with Mike at the Bag and Bean, is it? Bag and Bean? What a great place that is. And we had a couple of hours, really good fellowship and sharing together our hearts, you know, as two. Well, I'm gray. Mike is perhaps getting that way. So I won't insult Mike by saying too old, grey old fuddy-duddy sitting having a cup of coffee together. But we were sharing our hearts for the body of Christ. You know, both of us have been saved for a long time. Both of us have been through an awful lot of things, both in our secular lives. We've had great responsibility. And in the church, we've had great responsibility. And I was going to share a little bit about who we are, because one of the things Mike said, and quite right too, he said, the problem is, Jeff, people don't know who you are. Well, in a way that's important, but in a way it's not. Because you really need to know who Jesus is. But it might help to know that we have been around the block a few times. You know, we were working out this morning. I've been an Ealing minister for quite a long time. I'm a retired, active retired Ealing minister. We worship at CLC in St. Helens. We started off with the Kingsway with David Elms way back in the early 80s. and we planted in Scone. We were moved to Scotland by Elin. We were moved down to the London area. And as part of pastoring a church in a great place in Buckinghamshire, I was also one of the regional leaders for pretty well most of the southeast of England, covering 60 churches. And within that, we pastored pastors. We were honoured to induct pastors into churches, get pastors to be in churches, but also on several occasions we had to deal with some issues in churches. And so we come with a little bit of experience of church life. And that was 20 years I was doing that role as well as pastoring. And including in that, we have an itinerant ministry, which we started when we were in Skelmersdale, called Living Stones Ministries. And together, we were working out this morning, quite amusing, really. We were working out this morning that we travelled pretty well a lot of places, perhaps not as many of you, but we've ministered in churches and in conferences in sort of America, Canada, the Philippines, India, Africa, Greece, Macedonia. There's about 11 countries we've ministered in. And so, and we have a real heart for the internationality of the church. Because when we see the body of Christ throughout the world, and we see so many different cultures, so many different characters, so many different ethnicities, all coming together around the center, who is Jesus. Amen. And last weekend we had at CLC in St. Helens, we had an international day, and there were 35 nations. We had 35 nations in the church in CLC, and everybody came with a different national dress. We had a Maasai warrior, two Maasai warriors. I thought Maasai warriors were huge people. Moses is about this big, but he's bigger inside than he is on the outside. He has an incredible heart for the Lord. And it was so great to see so many different people, so many different ethnicities, just expressing the unity that we can have in Jesus. Where else in the world could you get such a diverse group of people as the church? How do we cope with each other? If you find the answer, let me write it down on a piece of paper and I'll write a book on it. But that's really what I want to address this morning. We're going to start in Nehemiah chapter 1. But my aim over the next three sessions is to get to Nehemiah chapter 8, and particularly the verse 10. Because the verse 10 says, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." That's where we will land, whether it's next week, the week after, or whenever. But we're going to land in the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a good place to be, don't you think? But it's going to take some time to get there. So let's start in Nehemiah chapter 1. If I can find it here. Incidentally, if you want to know more about us, I really don't want to go that route because I don't like talking about myself, but if you're interested, you want to know who we are, what we are, we have got some cards. You can go onto our website and see a little bit of who we are and what we do. But I say that so that you know that we understand your heart. We understand God's heart. We understand what it is, both in our personal lives and the lives of the church, to be broken almost beyond hope, only to be restored by the grace of God. In fact, before I start in Nehemiah, I want to go to Philippians 3. So keep your finger in Nehemiah chapter 1 and go to Philippians 3. Because this is the sense of where we're coming from. You know, we've been invited by the elders, by James Glass, the regional leader of Elim, and also David Elms sort of got involved right at the beginning to suggest that we get alongside you. But this is really our heart. Verse 7. But whatever gain I had, Philippians 3, verse 7. In other words, whatever wealth or position I had in the past, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, can you say that? Can you sit here today and say that all of my yesterdays, good, bad, and ugly, I count as loss for the sake of Jesus? Because, folks, that's in reality where we need to get to if we want to progress. Whoever we are, whatever church we're in, that should be the state of mind. Lord, today, everything I have, I'd lay it down that I might know you. I count everything as lost because of surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Yes. The core of the church, the reason we meet, church, the reason we exist is to know the Lord. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, Jesus Christ. Next verse. For this sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Authorized version says dung, which is better. Dung. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That is my attitude. I want to be found in Jesus. When Jesus comes, I want to be found in him. I hope that's your attitude as well. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. None of us, whatever we do, however good, however competent, however learned, however educated, however clever, however whatever position we have attained in the world, counts as nothing. It is important, and I don't want to belittle those things, but in comparison with knowing Christ, it pales into insignificance. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Are you a person that presses on? Oh, Lord, I press on. I press on. I press on. Thank you, Lord, for all of those 11 countries we've ministered in. But thank you, Lord, that today at the epicenter of your will, we are here in Billinge. Thank you that today is the day that matters. Thank you today, Lord, that I test my heart, and is my heart straining towards you? Brothers, sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards a goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let all of those who are mature think this way. Wow. Yes. How long have we been Christians? Is the maturity of our mindset the same as this? Yeah. Let us think this way. Let us meditate on this. Let us test our hearts with Scripture. Not by circumstances, not by other people, but we test ourselves against Scripture. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal also that to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Can we press on? Can we reach forward? One thing he does, he forgets the past. And then he says the second thing he does, he presses on. Presses on. Strains means it's an effort sometimes. Have you experienced the effort of grace, living in grace? There's a conundrum. Oh Lord, it's all going to be wonderful. No, it's not. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be things that come in our lives and we have to work through it. We have to press through it. We have to move on. And so whatever date, whatever snapshot we take of our lives, both individually and as a church, we have to say, this is where we are. This is what I'm leaving behind, but this is what I'm straining towards. This is what I'm straining towards. This is what I'm working towards. There's always more in the Lord. And I was thinking the other day when I was praying around this, I thought of all of the women in the Bible, and there are many amazing women in the Bible, the Lord Jesus tells us to remember one. He says in Luke 17, he said, remember Lot's wife. I thought, why is that important? Remember Lot's wife. Well, the problem with Lot's wife is she was so transfixed with the past. She so wanted what she had that she could not turn and face the future. She would not, by a deliberate action of her own choice, she chose to go back and die in that than press on into the future that God had for her. Folks, remember Lot's wife. Because we can get so transfixed with what there's there that we forget who is here. We look at the what rather than the who. And they could only pray three chords anyway, but never mind. That's a terrible joke. We need to make sure that our eyes, as we've sung today, are untransfixed upon the who and not the what of the world around us. And so, with that, we press on. We press on. And again, if you read around revival history, I love revivals. We've been to several, say, over the 30 or 40 odd years where there's revival, we try to get there and get something. Lord, what is in this? And one of the things about revivals is the main opposition to the current move of God is generally the people who've led the last one. That's in the history of revivals. There are people who are saying, we did it this way. This is how God moved. And what you're doing now, that's not how God moves. Because what we do, we say, I've experienced God like this, and I'm locking God in to expressing himself that way. Rather than being open-hearted and saying, God, have your way, and if you're moving, I want to move with that. I want to move with that. Don't get locked into the past, folks, when God is leading us on into the future. Because not everything in the past was perfect. Not everything in the present is perfect. Not everything in the future will be perfect. But we press on. We press on. Have that attitude. We press on. And so Nehemiah is a story of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. It had been ransacked way back in, 587 BC. Babylonians came in, they ransacked the city. They pulled down the walls, they pulled down the gates, they pulled down the temple. And it was in a terrible state. Life can get like that sometimes, can't it? Personally and as a church. We've experienced that. Things come in. Sometimes the walls go down. The things that protect us are sometimes, you know, our own spiritual habits. We lay them down a little bit. Things come in. When we let things come in, they begin to build. They begin to reinforce. Do you know, a stronghold is just a reinforced foothold. Let me say that again. A stronghold is a reinforced foothold. It says, don't give the enemy any foothold. And when we give him a foothold and we repeat it and we repeat it, it becomes a stronghold. Yeah. And so when we start talking about people, talking and complaining and doing all of this and criticizing people, you think, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Then you do it again. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. You do it again. You find yourself, your stronghold, you're doing it all the time. Yeah. I shouldn't have had that pork pie. It was only a little one, but it gave me a taste for a bigger one. I comfort myself with believing that the Lord delights in fatness, but that's another scripture. The context, though, before we get into Nehemiah, which I hope we will do, go into Ezra chapter 4. And verse 16. Because Ezra was released to go back to rebuild the temple. And as he went back to rebuild the temple, there was opposition. Because, you know, the enemy does not want us to worship the Lord. The temple is a place where in the Old Testament, where the Ark of the Covenant was a center of worship, the center of the presence of God. And the enemy does not want the temple to be rebuilt. And he does not want the city, the walls, to be rebuilt. But we are rebuilding, folks. The enemy does not want it. And there is an opposition. And as we'll see when we get into Nehemiah, when we do, that there is opposition from without and actually discouragement from within. And we're going to begin to look at this over the next three times I'm with you to see what it is, identify how it can be dealt with, and then move on. Because at the end of the day, you know the book of Nehemiah. The temple is erected, the walls are built, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's a good place to be. That's what we're pressing on for. But we need to go through a process. I want to lose a stone by the 18th of August. There's a statement, Jane, please. Because the 18th of August is my 80th birthday, right? And I don't want to be the weight I am. Now, I've got to go through a process. And you can judge at the end of August whether I've done it or not. But the beauty is the Word of God shows us. But listen. The temple was rebuilt. The walls were rebuilt, as we will see. There was great rejoicing. But even today, the enemy is trying to destroy Jerusalem. Because even though we think we've made it so far, there is continual enemy activity that's coming against the people of God, the city of God. And so we need to be clear. But Ezra, look, this is what the enemy is scared of. Ezra 4, verse 16. See, the local people, the inhabitants who had come in and shouldn't have been in place in Jerusalem, when Ezra was released to go back and rebuild, this is what they sent a letter to the king tried to persuade him to not allow Ezra back. He said, "We make known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are finished, you will then have no possession in the province beyond the river." In other words, when the city is reestablished, the enemy have no authority. When the church is living as it should live, with the centrality of the worship of the Lord Jesus, with the fabric, with the institution of the walls, the gates, the authorities, the structures, all in place, the devil has no place in or around. And we take the authority for the location we live. Do you know the Muslims, every time they build a mosque, they say they own the land. God owns this land. And I know you've had a war over this land. And it's no surprise you've had issues coming against you over this establishment. Because we make known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls finished, you will then have no possession or province beyond the river. In other words, when this is reestablished as a place of worship and a lively local church, which it is, I'm trying to encourage you that the devil will have no place here. It's an outpost of the kingdom of heaven. Back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. Finally. I've got all that to say before I say finally, but we'll get there. Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to go verses 1 to 4, just to lay a foundation, really. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, it happened in the month of Kislev, which is November, by the way. In the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that's of Babylon, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The walls of Jerusalem, or the wall of Jerusalem, is broken down, and its gates are destroyed with fire." As soon as I heard this, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. He had a very important role in the citadel of Susa, 600 miles from Jerusalem. He had a very, very important job in the palace. And yet his heart was not in the palace, his heart was for Jerusalem. Whatever you're doing in life, is your heart for the Lord? Is your heart for the condition of the church, generally and specifically locally? Do you pray? Are you moved with your heart? Do you cry for the well-being of your brothers and your sisters? Jane said to me, when you're telling them this, don't forget to tell them what sleepless nights you've had over Billinge. I've lain awake at night praying for Billinge. Do I belong here? Well, no. Is my heart here? Yes, because you're part of the body of Christ. What do you do when you hear about a problem? Do you complain? Do you blame? Do you focus on the problem? Or do you seek a way out, a way of salvation, a way of solution? You see, our minds are a bit like photographic paper. What it's exposed to will develop. What we focus on develops. That's why we need to meditate on the Word of God. That's why we need to do more than just read it as a daily reading. We need to take it in, meditate on it, marinate, let it marinate into our spirits. So the first thing he did, the first and the best thing he did when problems were exposed was to pray. He didn't go running around telling everybody all about the problems. He just went to a quiet place and he prayed. God, this is a problem. God, this is your body. Lord, this is your city. He was saying, Lord, this is your city. This is the city of David. This is the place where the act of worship, the central focus of the kingdom on earth, Lord, this is Jerusalem. And it's broken down. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. The temple. Well, actually, by this point, the temple was in the process of being rebuilt. What do you do? He prayed from November to April. This wasn't just a quick, God, there's a problem. This was a heartfelt, intercessory passion for the well-being of Jerusalem. Of course, I'm running a parallel. I'm running a parallel to this church. How is your heart for this church? Are you praying? I'm sure you are. Are you interceding? I'm sure you are. The second thing he did, let's move into verse 5. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and the awesome God who weeps, well, perhaps he does, who keeps covenants and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments, the statutes and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. This has become known really, I think, as identification repentance. Jen and I have written a manual on called Free for Life, and part of that is in our lineage, we can see things come down our family line. If you look at your family line, you see something in your own life, look at your family line and say, have I inherited something here? Is there a pattern? And if there is a pattern, then what you can do, you can repent on behalf of your family line. And you can apply the blood of Jesus across your family line and break it. Perhaps another time. And identification repentance says, Lord, I am standing in the place, even though I may not have been involved in it, I am standing on behalf of it. Because I am a member of it. Yes? I identify because I'm a member of it. And whatever things are wrong, whatever we have done as a people, Lord, I stand here today and on behalf of those people, I repent and I break its line right now in the name of Jesus. Well, he didn't say that, of course. But I break its line through repentance. Regardless of his own individual action or innocence. I feel I'm going out a bit on a limb. And you may not ask me back again. But I feel in my spirit I have to say this. As in many churches, there are situations that have been hiding unchecked for years. Even though, and I've written it down because I don't want to say it wrong, even though God has clearly blessed you at times, it appears to me that there are divisions among you. There are relational problems and issues of control that can lead to divisions and party spirit. That's how I read this church. However lovely each individual person is, hear what I'm saying, I'm not condemning any individual. But when things are left unchecked, they can go into the very root ball of a church. And affect the whole. You see, Nehemiah knew that that had to be dealt with before any progress could be made. I believe this is prophetic for the church. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. You see, this is not to condemn, this is to help move us forward. Not to focus like Lot's wife did in the past, but to turn around and walk into our destiny. Therefore, lift up drooping hands. There's a good encouragement. Strengthen the weak knees. That's what God has called us. That's what we've done over the years of our ministry. We've gone in and we've helped churches who are on their knees. And God, by his grace, we've seen them grow and recover. Yeah. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The whole purpose of going to a doctor is to get healed. The whole purpose of unveiling ourselves to the Holy Spirit is that we can get healed. The whole purpose of exposing things that are in church life is not that we can get to blame people, but that we can get the issue dealt with. Strive for peace. This is the word of God. This is the word of God written in Hebrews chapter 12. And when it says strive for peace, it means strive for peace. If Jesus was here today preaching, he'd say strive for peace. With everyone. Oh, it's easy to strive for peace with some people. Oh, it's very easy to strive for peace with some people. Oh, but you don't know them. Everyone. Yeah. Everyone. Yes. Everyone. Can you say everyone? Oh, there's work to be done. Can you say everyone? Everyone. There's work to be done. And for holiness. Holiness is much more than than cleansing by the blood of Jesus. Holiness and purity is what we do with what Christ has done for us. Holiness is our outworking of our choices before a holy God, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Many become defiled. If Jane and I have an argument, if we never argue, I always have the last word. Sorry, dear. Jane says, if only. If we have an argument, some of you might think, oh, Jeff's right. Which, of course, I would be. Jeff's right. Some of you might think Jane's right. And you'll take Jane's side. Some of you take my side. And all of a sudden, you and you are in opposite. You two have got issues. Right? Because you've taken my side, you've taken Jane's side, and you've got issues because you're thinking, Jane and I go home, we kiss and make up, you two have still got a problem. Yes, it's called third party offense. Yeah. We have the grace to sort it out, you don't. And what happens, that's the root of bitterness by which many are defiled. Yeah. That's what happens. Scripture is so good, isn't it? If only we lived by Scripture, we'd be amazed. It'd be amazing. By the way, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He's got us, actually, whichever way we try to turn. He's got us. And isn't it wonderful that he's got us and he holds us. And he doesn't let us go. Strive. Strive for peace. That means to make great effort. Work hard at it. Yeah. It's not easy. Yeah. Do you know the biggest problem in the church? Have a look in the mirror. Peace. Peace. What is peace? Well, it says here, harmony between people and groups. Harmony. I love country music. So I'm at odds with some people already. And I love barbershop quartets. Five-part harmony. Quartet, four-part harmony. And I love how harmony is so prophetic, because it speaks of each individual note making up a whole sound. In the church, we've already had it. Each one of us is an individual member of the whole. If prophecy, all the different gifts working together make the beauty that is the church. Yes. Can you hear the harmony of a church? Wonderful. Wonderful. When people are in unity together, loving each other, striving for peace, even though you may not agree on everything. You see, peace, the peace of the Lord, is even though you have differences, it doesn't break your fellowship. It means we work through it. And I have found that if I have, as I have, had to walk through some times with different people, that as we walk through together, determined that we're going to walk in Jesus together, that as we talk about our issues, we begin to understand each other's heart. And I begin to understand why he feels that way. Even though he's wrong, how he feels that way. Please, that is a joke. Trying to be a joke. Even though I may feel they're wrong, what is more important than the issue is the unity we have in Jesus. That is the most important thing. The walls were broken down and the gates burned with fire. Different gifts, different callings in the church, working together in unity of heart and unity of purpose. Wow. Ephesians 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you. This is all based in Nehemiah 1, by the way. We get through to Nehemiah 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 quite quickly. But unless the foundations are built properly, the shape and the structure will not stand. This is foundational truth. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience. Jane thanks me for developing the spiritual gifts in her life. Patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering. She thanks me for that. She's only the woman she is today because I'm the man I am. Bearing with one another in love. And we know 1 Corinthians 13 talks about what love is. Love did not demand its own. Forgives all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Scripture is wonderful. If only we lived by it, it'd be amazing. And it says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Am I eager? Yeah. Am I eager? Let me get at it. Let me work to maintain the bond of peace. You see, the bond of peace is who we are because of what Jesus has made us. The one body, of which we are many parts. That's the bond of peace. One body, one faith, one unity. So we have to maintain that. Yes. We can't create unity, but we have to maintain it. But we can break it. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and God the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all. Jesus has made us one, and our responsibility is to maintain it. That's our responsibility. Started with Nehemiah, and I'm going to need to finish with Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 2, it says this, just one verse. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and the burned ones at that? We will get to see how Nehemiah rebuilds, and we will apply it to local church. But the enemy was scoffing. And they were saying, how is he going to build with all that rubbish? All being burnt, all being broken, all being battered, all being bruised. God builds with broken, battered, and bruised people. because he heals them, he cleans them, he puts them in the right place. So don't be discouraged if you've been through the fire. Don't be discouraged if you feel you're on the rubbish heap. Don't be discouraged, but be encouraged that God can use you no matter what you've been through. No matter who you are,
yes.
No matter where you've been. Oh, I love that Don Francisco song.
No.
Oh, I don't care where you've been sleeping. Don't care who've made your bed. I already gave my life to set you free. There's no sin you can imagine that is stronger than my love. Oh, I'd love to sing that. So finally, put away all malice, 1 Peter, and deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. This is the word of the Lord, folks. If you want to know how to live, read the Bible. Not just the bits that make your hair stand on end. Oh, I had a haircut. Like newborn infants, long. The words have come this morning. Press. Long. Oh, God. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk by which you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men and in the sight of God, chosen and precious. I want to say to you, each and every one of you is chosen and you're precious. And you can be part of the solution, even though you might have been part of the problem. You can be part of the solution, even though you might have been part of the problem. I and my fathers have sinned. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, family church, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Will you lay down your past? Will you pick up your future? Will you pray for the church? Will you walk in harmony with each other? If you have issues with people, will you strive earnestly to put it right? Remember, you don't have to agree. You just have to walk in love together. You see, maturity can absorb differences. Children fight over things. Mature people can walk in unity, even though they may have a different opinion about certain issues. Will you love on each other? Just as Christ has loved you. I know time has gone. Will you meditate on this word? I found this quite a challenge to bring this today, because I don't want anyone going away from here thinking, oh, this is terrible. It's not terrible. This is where we are. It might not be the starting point you wanted. It's like saying, how do we get to Blackpool from here? Well, I wouldn't start from here. Well, this is where we are. And so if you take this word to heart, and if you work at it together, and if you have issues with people, go and make your peace. It doesn't mean you agree. It just means that you are prepared to do what God wants you to do more than what your division wants you to do. You see, we are divided over issues, but we're united in Christ. And if you don't make peace with people, you're saying basically that the issue is more important to you than Jesus Christ. That's a challenge. Let's pray. So, Lord, I've not set out today, Lord, to offend anybody. But, Lord, if your word has challenged, then thank you. Lord, I pray for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, just to maintain this body here. And, Lord, would you take the stones that have been broken down, burned with fire, considered by some to be rubble, but considered by you to be precious. Lord, as each one of us determines in our heart to walk worthy of our calling, to walk in unity with each other, in fellowship with each other, in one with you, then, Lord, I pray a release of that foreseen revival that James saw, that we all feel, Lord, is just on the corner. Lord, I know that throughout the world, you are shaking your church. Yes. Throughout the world. Only to strengthen that which remains. And so, Lord, we choose to strengthen the weak knees and to lift up the arms that hang down. So, Lord, I pray a blessing upon this church as I respond to this word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.